welcome you this morning, and I would just call your attention to just a few announcements we have, just to make sure that you hear them. There are still a few things on our giveaway table in the hall. Most of the good stuff has been taken already, but don't despair. We probably will see it again in another couple of months, and you may get your chance at it next time. But anyway, there's still a few things left on that table, and we'll be getting rid of the rest of the stuff this week. So if you want any of the things on that table, take them, please, today. And then maybe be careful to bring home things that you bring to church so we don't accumulate quite as much as we do. On the back, there's an announcement about an activity for young children 4 to 12, this coming Saturday, and some information there. If you have other questions as to what you can do to help, they can use all the, with that age group, they can always use all the help they can get. If you can bring your children and then stay to help with some of the things and whatnot, you certainly would be welcome and needed. And if you have questions on the activity or where you might fit in, what you can do to help them, talk to Meredith or Jonathan and Ira, and they'll be glad to talk to you about that. But do remember this coming Saturday at 4:30 here. If you have children of this age, feel free to bring them. And then the last announcement, most of you remembered probably that this is the fourth Sunday of the month, and it's our normal, our regularly scheduled fellowship dinner. And we trust that you'll be able to stay. If you forgot, or if you're just visiting today, you weren't aware of that, you're welcome to stay, and we trust that you will stay. It's perhaps the best activity, the best way to meet people over a good meal, and so we would encourage all of you to stay, but especially those who are visiting or don't feel that you have to leave because you weren't aware of it. So I trust that you can stay and join with us. It's always a good time, and we know it'll be a blessing. Today we're going to be focusing in again out of Isaiah on Jesus Christ, some of the aspects of his ministry and what it means to us. And our songs and our scripture reading will be about Christ, and we trust that that will be a blessing to you as well. So Chris is going to come and lead us in our service.
I just wanted to start this morning reading a couple verses out of Psalm 92. Starting with verse 1, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." We're going to start this morning with hymn number 584, which is just a paraphrase of this Psalm 92. So if you'll stand together, "It is good to sing thy praises." It's hymn number 584.
Morning.
together. Dear Lord, today as we gather together and we review your plan for us, for the way that you have redeemed us, sent your Son to die for us, it is good for us to sing your praises today, Lord. And we just pray that you would use the singing, the words from your word, and the teaching from John just to change lives today. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 111. We'll sing as we continue to focus in on Jesus Christ and his work. Number 111, Join All of the Glorious Names. To open your Bibles and turn them to Isaiah 42. Pat is going to come and read the scripture for the day.
Isaiah 42, the first 17 verses. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people who walk on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They will turn back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you this morning that the way you do things is different than the way we would think they might be done. That you bring forth justice quietly. You are always on the first plan that you have established. You do not waver. Teach us to be quiet before you and to be quiet before others. Lord, we're amazed and wondered by the way you do things. We'd like to worship you this morning and give you honor and praise and glory, and thank you that you have chosen us from all the peoples of the world, that you would select us individually to be one of your children. We commit the rest of the service to you and ask you to accept praise from us throughout that time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnals and stand again. Turn to number 503. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Number 503.
Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of
Sometimes we get too familiar with scripture verses to actually grasp the implications of them or to see how they might apply to us. One of them that we are very familiar with that we just sort of take for granted is that verse in Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we affirm that and we nod our heads in agreement and we're kind of thankful for that. Somehow it doesn't, not always hits us the way it should. One day I was driving and heard a song on the radio and it hit me. It was sort of a paraphrase of Romans chapter 5. But the first verse is, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And I'll never forget what that sentence did to me, to think that God gave his son to make me a wretch his treasure. I thought the words were so good that we put them on the back of your bulletin. Trust you could take them home and keep them somewhere or look at them and let them be a blessing to you. The choir's going to come and sing the song about how deep the Father's love is for us. Choir.
Thank you.
We'll dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And if you would please be turning to Isaiah chapter 42, passage that Pat read for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess this morning that your love indeed is deep for us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us. As we look at this one, the Son, help us to see what you have done for us through him. Help us also to understand our response, not only just faith, but our response of love and adoration and worship and praise. It is a marvelous thing to be the object of your love today. Father, as we look at this passage that talks about how you work in this world and the one through whom you work, I pray that you would teach us from it by your Spirit. Thank you for these who are here. Again, Lord, we ask for at least a short time of break from the cares of the world, that we may focus in on your things. I pray that if there are some here that are carrying heavy loads, they might be lifted, and sorrow might be taken away, and joy might be deepened. We just pray that you would bless us through your word today. Thank you for it in your name. Amen. One of the characteristics of, I think, of the day and age in which we live, especially one of the characteristics of our country, and maybe especially of Northwest Arkansas, is that we are characterized by what I call general Christianity. General Christianity means that a lot of things are Christian in general. We have Christian heritage. We have Christian holidays. We have Christian families. We have Christian schools. We have things all over that are generally Christian. But when you look closely at them, they are not necessarily specifically biblically Christian. They are not based on the biblical definition of a Christian regarding faith, personal faith, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin. I remember a number of years ago, and you don't have to try to identify anybody here, but I was talking to a pastor from a church in our area about a young man, and he said, "Oh, he's a Christian." I said, "Well, tell me, when did he get saved?" And the pastor said, "Oh, a while back. He was kind of upset, and I asked him what's the matter, and he said he wanted God in his life." And that was his testimony. He wanted God in his life. Kind of general, because who could argue with wanting God in your life? We put it on our coins. In God we trust. We want God in our life. And this generalness expands even to nowadays, or at least over the last 10, 15, 20 years, to missions and to evangelism, where some people propound this thing of Christless Christianity. People can be saved Christians without knowing anything about Jesus Christ. It makes it easier on them because they don't have to leave their own religion. They just have to believe. See, without knowing anything. General Christianity is a problem. I want to address that problem in a certain way and use Isaiah 42 to get there. trust you'll be able to follow my convoluted reasoning and whatnot, but it seems to fit. If you remember last week in chapter 40, we had a message of comfort and deliverance and restoration to Israel, specifically to Judah. This was a message that was promised by God himself. It was a message to a nation that was in captivity or going to be exiled, going to be destroyed, going to be brought into captivity in Babylonia. And God himself said he would deliver them if they would repent, if they would forsake their idols, if they would return to the true God, the God, their God. What's interesting is chapter 42 tells us how he's going to do that. Chapter 42 gives us some of the details. Going to use somebody he calls his servant. And God will deliver them through his servant. And Pat read the first 17 verses. In such a way that he will be glorified, because he is not going to share his glory with anybody. God does not share his glory. We may in some sense have glory. The church might be glory. There may be glory in other ways, but God does not share his own intrinsic glory with anybody else. And so this servant is going to come, be the one through whom God delivers his people in such a way that God keeps the glory that's due his name. And this servant is special enough that it helps us to look at him starting in Isaiah 42. And the next four chapters are what's often called the Song of the Servant. There are four chapters that deal with the servant. We're only going to just talk about a little bit out of 42. But you get a good picture of this one, this servant. It starts out with, "Behold my servant." I mean, he is not hidden. It's not a mystery. He is out there for people to see. And so God just says, hey, look at him. Look at my servant. This is the one. I uphold him. He is mine, and I'm holding him. He's going to be there because I'm holding him there. He's God's chosen one out of whatever. God chose him, special. He's the delight of the Lord, God. God looks at this servant and he takes delight in him. And this servant is spirit empowered for his particular task or his mission. My spirit, God has said, I put my spirit upon him. And with these qualifications or these characteristics, he's going to be successful. He's going to bring justice to the nations. Now, if you ever had Jewish neighbors or friends and you're a Gentile, they called you part of the Goyim, the Gentiles. Sometimes it was funny and sometimes it was an insult, depending on what they were saying. But this one's going to bring justice to the Goyim. He's going to set things right. See, righteous judgment for people and for nations and for the world. And he's kind of a neat character. He's not exactly like an American politician, much as some of us would like to think our politicians are okay. You might, by the way, want to send the next couple of verses to your favorite congressman or your president or something and say, hey, try this, you know. His style is not American politics. His style is not American. He'll not cry out or raise his voice. You won't hear him. He's not seeking publicity. He's not seeking a name. There's no self-promotion in this one. He's not seeking a crowd to follow him around saying, you're number one, you're the greatest. See? He's not interested in that. He'll not cry out or raise his voice. He's not going to be loud. He's not going to be saying, hey, follow me. This is my program. This is right. These guys are wrong. He's not going to do any of that. Any that we're used to hearing. See, what's going to happen, what's going to be interesting is what will happen when he comes. See. He's not going to deal with the people who have it all together, the people who are okay. He's not going to deal with the high people, the power mongers and so on and so forth, the rich and stuff. He's going to deal with the weak, the bruised, the people who are about to just go out, be extinguished. That's his focus. And he won't leave broken people in his wake, you know, kind of sweep through a city and there'll be ruin after him. That won't happen because he'll not break a bruised reed. He'll not extinguish a dimly burning wick. See? He'll just faithfully go about doing his task. His task is to bring justice, to set things right. That's a big phrase, but that's to set things right, everything. See? He'll not give up. He'll never give up. He'll not be disheartened or crushed. This idea of disheartened means he won't lose the light in his eyes. See? He won't fade out. He won't be dimmed. He won't be, grow faint. His eyes will always be sharp. His eyes will always be alive. He'll be, you know, he just always will be working. See? He'll not fade out. He'll not be crushed. He'll just faithfully go about doing his work and bring justice to the world, set things right. And even the coastlands, in Old Testament, you have Israel and then you have the coastlands, see. And that's the rest of the world, essentially, see. Even they will wait for his law. They will wait and see what he's going to do. He is a perfect servant. And what he does is he does God's work. And the Lord's work, God the Lord, his work is in the whole creation. And it's his work in his creation because he created everything. God the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. God made everything. God created everything. He created all people. And he says, I am going to do my work among all people through my servant. See? God is working out his purpose through the servant. Remember that. He called him in righteousness. Something about this servant will be perfectly lined up with God's standard. That's the concept of righteousness, that you are in line with God's standard. Here's a standard and you're perfectly in line with that. And there's no deviation and no omissions or no stepping aside. It's perfectly aligned. That's righteous. See? And his character and his work will be perfectly righteous. Conforms to God's standard. And God will take care of him. He will personally hold him and watch over him. There'll be no danger that can destroy him. There'll be no way that he'll be in trouble because God will be upholding him and watching over him. And remember this verse, this phrase in verse 6. And God will appoint him as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. That's the same thing. You might just turn over just a moment to chapter 49 just to read it again. Chapter 49, starting at verse 6. Talking about the servant. He says, God says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. See? This servant is promised to Judah, Israel. But God says, that's not enough. You have the whole earth. See? But that last phrase in verse 6 is the one that you need to remember, because that's the key that will ultimately, hopefully, make some sense to this all. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. And notice what he doesn't say. He does not say, I will appoint you to set up a covenant. I will appoint you to bring light. See? This servant comes as the covenant. This servant comes as the light. See? God is working with his people and working over the whole earth. His purpose is done through this servant who is covenant, who is light. See? Remember that. He himself is the covenant. He himself is the light. Not just to bring it or to set it up. Kind of, there's something else out there and I'm just coming with it. See? And he'll open blind eyes and he'll bring prisoners out from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness, he'll bring them out from the prison. To people who, and probably in the context of talking about spiritual, not physical, although certainly the Lord heals and certainly the Lord frees prisoners, but whose eyes are darkened to truth, whose eyes can't see what's going on. And to people who are chained somehow, maybe enslaved somehow by sin or whatever. The sin-darkened eyes will see, and the sin-enslaved lives will be set free when this servant comes. See? And verse 8 and verse 9 says, it's going to be God's glory. See? We won't glorify per se the servant apart from God. Whatever glory is given to the servant and whatever glory is given to the work is given to God, see. And God prophetically tells this to Judah. Now, he told it to Judah about 700 B.C. and about 600, these rough numbers, but about 600 B.C., Judah fell. So they had 100 years of this prophecy. But he prophesied it so that people would know it was God who said it. See? He didn't want anybody to misunderstand when this happens that God has done it. See? When a deliverance comes and a restoration comes, God has done it. And so he prophesies this, that it will happen. And by the way, it will happen. And again, I stress this because not everybody believes it. There is this day coming for Judah and for Israel. And it's going to be a great day when these things are fulfilled, I believe, in the land that we call Israel and in the city of Jerusalem and with the people that we call Jews. These promises will be fulfilled. That's just a brief sketch of 42, chapter 42, with respect to Judah. That's the promise to Judah that God would send his servant and all these things would happen because his servant would be a special person. Now, I think there's a neat application to us. I mean, really interesting. Follow along. Isaiah 40 says God himself is going to deliver his people. And as we suggested last week, and I hope I wrote down as we suggested, but I really hope as we said very definitely and clearly and forcibly, you know, within the mystery of the Trinity and within the mystery of the Incarnation, and you read Isaiah chapter 40, God is Jesus, or Jesus is God. So we're not separating anything. There's that identification, and you can listen to the message from last week. But we're keyed in on John the Baptist, remember? Because when John the Baptist came and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the guy in Isaiah chapter 40 who says to Judah, 'Behold your God.'" See? And by the way, John the Baptist said, "Here he is." See? So there's no problem, at least in my mind, to identify Jesus Christ with God himself. And the promise of God's deliverance to Israel, to Judah, in Isaiah 40, the comfort, see, is through the working of God himself, Jesus Christ. See. But we want to make a different identification because I think it's important for us today. We want to identify, we want to say not just God, but Jesus Christ is this servant in 42. Where God says in verse 1 here, "He's my chosen one in whom my soul delights." You immediately think of that passage in Matthew chapter 3 where at Christ's baptism, his introduction, if you will, to his ministry, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God's first testimony to Jesus Christ was his identity as the Son, "In whom I am well pleased." That's where his delight is. See? And in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist got thrown into prison and he was beginning to wonder about some of the things he had said about Christ because nothing seemed to be happening. And in Matthew 11, verse 2, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus approximately said, "Go read Isaiah 42. Now throw in as well Isaiah 61, but read Isaiah 42. I'm that servant," he's saying in Matthew 11. And in Matthew 12, when he was arguing with the Pharisees about healing on the Sabbath and so on, starting at about verse 15, they were going to destroy him. So Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him. He healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, in parenthesis now, chapter 42. And he talks about, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him. He'll not quarrel or cry out," and so on and so forth. See? Jesus says, "I am the servant," in Isaiah 42. See? Later on, the night before his crucifixion, you can read it in any of the Gospels, but Matthew 26, just to follow, he takes the cup, and Sam will be leading us through the communion service next week, but he takes the cup. And he says, "This is the covenant in my blood." See? He didn't say, "Here's the covenant, and we're going to seal it with my blood." See? here's the covenant and we'll ratify it with my blood. He said, this is the covenant in my blood. See, he himself is the covenant. That's Isaiah 42. And the point of this all is that God himself is working in the whole world his purposes of salvation and deliverance and restoration, and he does it through his covenant, through his light, through Jesus Christ. See? And in the book of Acts, and we put that verse in the bulletin, there is no one else. Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven given among men in the whole world. There's no other name whereby we must be saved. See? That's why we titled it, Jesus is a sine qua non. The without this, you have nothing. See? Without Jesus, you have nothing. Because he is the one through whom God is working out his purposes, through whom God is delivering and restoring. So pull it back to my initial remarks. We are not Christians in general. We are not general Christians, just, well, I'm a Christian, see. We are specifically Christian, see. Christian, Christian, if you will. He is our covenant. He is our light. It is through him that God delivers. It is through him, by him, that God saves. See? If I am in relationship with God, in a covenant relationship with God, and I believe I am, it is in him. See? So the question comes in then in 1919. Sorry about that. I'm back in the wrong generation. 2009, how Christian is your Christianity? See? If he is the one through whom God is working and God's not working through anybody else because he's not going to share his glory with anybody else except himself, and in the Trinity, Christ is God, and the glory stays right where it belongs with God, see? And if he's working through Jesus Christ only, see? Then what's your confession of your faith? I want God in my life. Is that your confession? Or is your confession one of personal faith in Jesus Christ? What is your life? Is it just Christian in general? Or is it Christian specifically? This and this and this and this and this and this is Christian. Our identification is Christian. Our testimony has to do with Jesus Christ. Our witness has to do with Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Christ. Our life is from Christ. Our God is Jesus Christ. See? I will set you as a covenant. I will set you as light. So we need, in this funny world in which we live that thinks it's okay to just be Christian, and we put Christian in front of everything, see? We need to be specific. We need to regain if you will, or regroup. We need to pull back in and say, hey, let me define what Christian means. And none of this Christian this and Christian that. See, let me define it. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, God's covenant. See, God's light, the one through whom God is working. And we need to pull back in and answer the question, am I a Christian specifically, or am I just a Christian generally? And I think we pick up from Isaiah 42, the one through whom God will work. And if that's true, then I need to be a Christian specifically, or I'm not a Christian at all. My life needs to be specifically Christian, or it's not Christian at all. See, I can't be a non-Christ-oriented Christian, regardless of how I live, regardless of where I live, regardless of what I say I believe. So you think about your life. How are you living? What's the basis for calling yourself a Christian? It starts with faith in Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. God gave his only son to make a wretch his treasure. See, that's specifically Christian. But from that day on, then, I need to be specifically a Christian, not just generally a Christian. And it needs to affect everything I am and everything I do. If I am to say I am a Christian, not just whatever. So you think about it. How Christian is your Christianity? Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to be your people. Teach us what it is to live as Christians. We get our life, we get our walk, we get our words, we get our relationship with you. We get all through Jesus Christ. Teach us to live that way. Keep us from the tendency to just slide into generalities. Make us very specific with ourselves and with other people. Perhaps that they too might come to know the one who is the covenant, who is the light through whom you work to accomplish your purposes of restoration. May we be specific today in our faith. I pray in the name of the one who died for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to number 76, if you would, please. If you are a specific Christian, we want only to have 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise, the glories of him, the triumphs of his grace. And we ask the Lord to help us proclaim his name. So we'll stand and we'll sing the first and the last verse of number 76. O 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And then Steve, would you come please in closing prayer?
pray together. Heavenly Father, what a marvel to know that through the testimony of your scriptures that we can have knowledge leading to life, that you have given spiritual life through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus Christ. I pray that as a people here today, we would catch a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, a renewed commitment to our life in Him. And I pray too for those who have heard today that as of yet have not confessed faith in Jesus Christ alone, have not come to know Him personally, that you would open eyes and soften hearts. And now thank you, Father, for a time in which we can join with one another around the table for fellowship. We thank you for food that you give us. Thank you for the ministry of many in providing. Bless today and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.